done a work in my life. We believe in a God that is in the life-changing business. And that's what God does. And the word transformation comes from a Greek word, two words actually, is a metamorphosis. It means transformation, that God takes something like a caterpillar, a little ugly caterpillar, changes that creature into a butterfly. And that process in changing one thing to another thing is called transformation. And that's what we're talking about, how God changes us as people who are struggling with brokenness. Even though a lot of us, we know how to put on the mask very well, we know deep down inside, when no one's looking, there's some deep, dark, dirty things in our hearts, in our minds, and we're just broken people. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We're all people who need redemption, even though outside we may look good, right? But that God takes that person and transforms us into a person who is more like Jesus. And that's a work that he does. You know, that it's not a work that we do by putting in our own effort. Like, hey, you got to wake up early and read the Bible. You got to come to church, and you got to be disciplined. You got to do. It's not about you changing yourself. We're going to learn about how God does the changing, how he changes us. And that change process, transformation process, it's not overnight. It's slow. Like you think about a butterfly, I mean, a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. That's a pretty dramatic change. But I remember I took my kids to the zoo, and they had this butterfly exhibit. And they were like, oh, you get to see the butterflies coming, you know, the caterpillars coming out, and they're like, butterflies. And we're like, taking the kids, like, hey, you're going to see, this is amazing, right? It's like, I want to see, I've never seen that before. I've seen it on TV, and, you know, of course on TV, they like speed it up like 1,000 times. And we're sitting there like, all right, just watch. My kid's like, how long are we going to stay here? I'm getting hungry. He's like, no, this is going to change your life. You never see this. It's like, yeah, you're right, this is kind of boring. You know, it's like, if you look at it, the process is radical, but you might not notice it until you look back. You're like, yeah, it really was. When you look back, you can see, man, God really did something. But in that moment, you don't really see what God is doing. So I mean, the job of the caterpillar is just to stay in that cocoon. You know, don't try to fight against it. It's going to take its time, and God's going to do his thing. Just stay there. And for us, God's doing a work, and it's just like, okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to stay in this lane that you put me in, and I know you're going to do this thing. And if I try to step out, try to do it on my own, then it's, you know, then it's all on me. Then, you know, that's why we have the problems we have, because we try to take over, do God's part. We have to let him do his part, right? So we're starting this series. It's starting today, and it's going to go on for an additional 7 weeks, and we're going to talk about how God changes the whole of our lives, every area of our life. We're going to talk about different areas that God changes. He's going to talk about how God changes our heart, how God changes our body, God changes our mind, God changes our emotions, God changes our relationships, God changes our finances, how we see money, God changes the way we work. We're going to talk about how God changes not just our soul, but God changes every aspect of our lives. So we're starting what we call this campaign, all church campaign. And so the sermons are going to be based on this idea, these topics. And if you go to one of these Bible studies that we're starting two new ones, but there's a couple other ones that have been going on, and I think they're going to be jumping on with this too. What you're going to get is you're going to get a journal here. This is $16.99 journal, okay? I'm selling, I got a good deal. I'm selling these in Orange County for $10 each. Got a good deal. But Tom, he's a nice guy. He's not going to charge you anything if you go to one of these groups. He's going to give you one of these journals for free. I wouldn't do that, right? I'm an immigrant, man. We're poor. I've got to charge, you know? It's like, we never got anything for free, but he's nice, right? He grew up in the suburbs, that's why. So in here, this is what it is. You come on Sunday mornings. We're gonna preach the series. In this book, there are 7 days a week for 7 weeks. devotions that you could read, you know, just like a page, and it asks you, you know, to write some things down, ask you some questions, and then you take this journal with you to the Bible study group. At the Bible study group, they're going to have a DVD. You're going to watch about 20 minutes, 25 minutes of Pastor Rick Warren at Saddleback Church. He's going to teach on that same topic, but from a different angle. And then you fill in the blank what he has to say. And there's questions in here, you know, about for you to discuss. So it's a whole, you know, you're meeting together in someone's home or at the church, and you're going to discuss God's word. And we're believing that God's going to use this to really make a difference in our lives. So I encourage you to go to one of these groups. I mean, some of you guys, I think the marriage group is, are you guys doing that with the marriage group too? Or they're trying to figure it out. And then, but there's these two new groups. So you'll get one of these books if you go to that new Bible study. So I really encourage that. So today, what I was thinking about, my goal today is really simply this: to challenge you to get involved in a small group or in a Bible study, not just Sunday morning, right? Take the next step. And I was just thinking about the things that God used the most to change my life. I was thinking there's two things that God used to radically change my life. Number one, it's the Bible. And number two, it's a small group of people. And to be honest, I'm just like you. Even though I'm a pastor, I've struggled with being consistent in reading and studying my Bible my whole Christian life. Okay, but you know what? I always did, and I did right. Ever since I became a Christian 20-some years ago, I've always had a small group of believers that I met with on a regular basis to encourage me, to pray with, to say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. And people would speak into my life to teach me things. I would teach them things. I've never went without a small group in my life, and I've always been consistent at that. Even those times when I haven't been consistent in reading the Bible, I've always been consistent in meeting with some other brothers and sisters. Like, the reason why City Lights Church is here today is Tom and Val and my wife and I were in a couple small group because they lived two blocks from me, and we were like, we're just meeting. He was working a job someplace. He wasn't even a pastor, and we started praying, and we're praying. Tom's like, you know what? God may be calling me into ministry. And we prayed for that. It's like, yeah, I think so. So in that small group, we met over for years, and then as we were meeting still, we were praying, like, okay, Maybe God's calling us to start a church together. So let's do it. So that's why City Lights is here, because we were part of a small group, because we live three blocks from each other. So that's how this came about. We've always had that. That's the one thing that's been consistent in my life. And I really don't know how people can get on in life and to follow God when you're trying to do it all by yourself. I really don't know how that works, because it's just tough no matter what. And to do it by yourself is just even more tough. So today, I want to challenge you to get involved in a small group, in a group Bible study, because that's one of the things that God's going to use to change you, to grow you. Today, our Bible passage is in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I'll show you how this relates to meeting in a small group and having people that you meet with. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's on page 759 in the little paperback Bibles. Let me give you a little background about this passage. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, he had, Jesus was here on earth for about 33 years. He was only doing ministry for about 3.5 years. And all those times, he was feeding thousands of people. He was doing miracles. And all that time, he only had 120 true believers that followed him. A lot of people came when there was a free lunch. And so when they have problems, hey, I can't see, my daughter, can't walk, can you help him? But when they got their problems fixed, they went away. But there was only 120 people that says, we're with Jesus no matter what. Even though they came and killed them, we're still with Jesus. Even though they might come and get us, we're still with Jesus. So there's only 120 of them left. And at the end, Jesus, he gathered his disciples in in what we call the upper room, and he had the Last Supper. He says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Every time you do this, you're doing it in remembrance of me. Every time you eat this, right? And I'll talk about why this is important later. Jesus picked the two most common elements at every meal, right? He gets bread and wine, right? I mean, if he was Asian, he would have said, every time you eat rice and drink tea, do it in remembrance of me, right? So he's Jewish, he had matzah bread, and he had wine, okay? But he's saying, every time you guys get together like this, when you eat together like this, you're doing it in remembrance of me and what I've done. So don't forget, right? And then he tells them, I'm going to get crucified, I'm going to die, and after I go, and you know, this is after he came back from the dead, and he tells them, I'm going up to heaven, but what I want for you is this, I want you to wait here and pray, because I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and then you'll know what to do. Just don't do anything until you get the Spirit, wait here and pray. So these believers, 120 believers, stayed in that same room that Jesus passed out the bread, and they're just praying, and they pray for 50 days. Every single day, they pray for 50 days, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came on them in power, and amazing things happened. He started doing, gave them the power to do the same works of miracles that Jesus did, and do crazy things. All these people started seeing what God was doing, and a crowd came, and Peter says, look at this crowd. And he gets up. Peter was a guy who denied Jesus, right? He's like, I don't know who this Jesus person is, right? Hey, not me. He denied Jesus, then he gets up all of a sudden because he's filled with the Spirit. He gets up boldly and he preaches to over 3,000 people, and in a day, 3,000 people get saved. So there were 120 in a day, 3,000 and 120. It grew by 3,000 people baptized in a day. And in this story, what we're going to read is, that was the very first church. Before that, it was just a bunch of guys following Jesus around. Now they got a church. So the question is, what was that first church like? You know? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 describes what that first church was like. Why don't you turn there, I'll read it. In Acts 2:42, it says this. What did they do? Okay, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it kept on growing and growing. In the next chapter, it grows from 3,000, it grows to 5,000 in just a short period of time. And we see here what was going on. We see that God was just at work. He was just doing stuff. Miracles, signs, people were, their lives were being changed by the thousands. You imagine this church, it says like they had everything in common. When anyone had need, when anyone had need, they sold their possessions. I'm just going to use this. Why don't you turn me on? They sold their possessions. They sold their property, and it says they shared it with one another as they had need. This is one of the things I love about what we do here because it's different. You know, a couple of years ago, we used to have a food bank. We were part of the L.A. County Food Bank, and we get money from the government, food from the government, pass it out and stuff. It's like we have no funding, we have no money, but I don't know how 100 families come here and get food, and they literally had boxes of food yesterday. You notice all that, right? Where did that come from? Well, it came from us, right? It came from the other half of City Lights Church in Orange County, too. We collect a lot of stuff. We bring it down here. But a lot of, and it's like, are there people in need? Yeah. Do we need to go to the government? Is this a government food? No, it's just the church. I don't know. It's just church. This is all I know. Like, people have need. Let's figure out how we could share amongst ourselves, and people are getting fed, and people got clothes, and children got toys. And it's like, it just came from us. I don't know where it comes from. You know, it's just here.
And it's just like, it's a, man, I was thinking like, man, this is an amazing picture of a church. And it says they met together in each other's home. They ate together, you know. So the question is this. This church was growing overnight. Their city was being changed. I long for that. But the question is this. Was that all a work of God, or did those disciples have something to do with it? We know God blesses, right? We know God had his favor. He was doing something. But was it all God's work, or did the people had something to do with it? I would say it was a combination, that God was blessing, but the people had to be blessable for God to bless them. If they're just fooling around doing stupid stuff, God's like, forget you. I'm not going to help you, right? So on your in your programs, I got a long outline, but I'm going to go fast, I promise. I got 10 practices, 10 things that these people did, the first Christians, the first church, they did so God could bless them, right? So this is, God did his part, but what was their part? What did they do? Real quickly, I'm just going to run it through the first 10. Number one, they worshiped God together. They worship God together. In verse 43, it says they were in awe. That's what worship is. When you're like, man, you don't have to sing a song. You don't have to have Pastor Terry on the keys, right? When we get together, we're like, man, isn't God good? That's a worship service right there. You and your friend walking down the street, you say, isn't God good? Isn't he? You know what God's been doing? In awe, that's worshiping God together. But it says there in verse 46, they also met together in the temple courts. There was an official meeting someplace where they all got together and maybe sang some songs. They did something, right, in a big group. Number two, what else did they do? They studied God's word together. They studied God's word together. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is the thing. When we think of church, we think of a guy, you know, on a microphone talking to a bunch of people. They had no building, they had no microphone, and 3,000 people. I lose my voice on the days when I come here because I got to do it twice, and it's, you know, I got a microphone. Peter, he would, like, last 3 weeks trying to shout in a big old crowd, and how did they get the message across? No big building where everyone is, but they said they met in the temple courts. And in each other's home. So how they did it was this. They did the telephone game, right? Peter had his leaders, hey, go teach those people this. And they says they went and they taught each other in each other's homes. And it says they didn't meet in a big old, because they didn't have anything. It was just getting started, right? But they studied God's word together. They discussed it in groups. Number three, what else did they do? They prayed together. So they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer, praying together, praying for one another. We do what we call pastoral prayer up here. You know, the pastors pray for the needs, and that's one level. But there's something about when you get together and like my closest friends are the people that I've been praying with for years. Like, we just pray for each other. There's something intimate about when you get together and you just go to God on behalf of someone else right there. And no one else has to know about it. We don't have to tell the church, like, okay, I'm preparing for you. And they've devoted themselves. Because they couldn't imagine how long that church meeting would be. 3,000 people. Anybody have needs? You know, like, how's that going to go? It's like, no. You guys can take care of this. Pray for each other in each other's homes, right? They prayed together. So I would love to hear this, the next, you know, in the testimonies, you know, and when you guys stand up, it's like, oh, so-and-so and I have been getting together and praying, and let me tell you about what God's been doing. Like, you don't need Tom has no special, you know, access to God. Pray for one another. We're going to see more getting done that way anyways. Number four, this is my favorite. They ate together. It says here, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves, right, to teaching and to fellowship. That was a devotion. We're getting together. We're having barbecue, breaking of bread. So fellowship, right? There has to be eating with some fellowship. Number two, breaking of bread, right? There's bread. That's twice as mentioned. Verse 46 says, every day they continued together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in each other's home. That's three. And they ate together with glad and sincere. Four times in this passage, it talks about eating together. right? In this culture, it might be a little bit different back then. In this culture, eating together means that we belong together. Because, like, you don't share. Because they, you know how they ate back then? They had no forks and knives. They had a big old platter of food, and you ate with, you know, and you just dig in and share with your hands and all that stuff. And it's like, you don't eat with someone that is not your class or not in your social. It's like, no, if we share, we literally share a plate together, that means we are family. We're together, right? So it was an intimate thing. They ate together. Number five, well, let me talk about eating together. We go to church together, but I don't know if we have that same type of family, you know, like I would like to see that, that where we have that identification where we're sharing, that we're one, right? Anyways, number five. They sacrificed together. They sacrificed together. Verse 45 says they sold their property and their possessions. It's like it was their possession. They sold it, right? It was a sacrifice. They saw people in need and said, what are we going to do about it? So they figured it out. They didn't have government assistance. They're like, well, there's needs in our church. Who's going to help them? Well, it's us. We don't, that's us, right? So they sacrificed together. Verse 6, they did ministry together. They did ministry together. Verse 45, as they sold, they gave to those in need. When you serve with a person, you do a ministry with a person, that brings you together. Like, one of the reasons why Ron and I, you know, we're such good friends was when we were doing this food bank, we would go and go to war together fighting for boxes of vegetables at the food market. We, you know, Ron's big, so he's boxing people out for me to run back there, you know, I need some help, right? So, like, and after we fill up the truck, we high-five each other, and it's like, man, this is, like, so he's my brother because we serve together, right? You do ministry together. You do something. You that's how God brings you together. Number seven, they shared life together. It's not just serving together. I mean, you could come and volunteer, I guess, but it says they shared life together. Number four says they verse 44, they had everything in common. What's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. Everything in common, right? I remember my father-in-law, who's a pastor, right? At the time, I was working for him. He was my pastor. He was my boss. And then I started wanting to date his daughter. So I asked him, I didn't want to get fired. So I said, hey, can I ask your daughter out? And he was like, don't ask me, ask her. It's like, well, you know, I was like, I just want to check. I like this job. Right. So I started coming over to his house. Hi, pastor. He's like, hey, you're dating my daughter. Yeah, call me pastor. You know, and then he told me something. He says, you know what? You have refrigerator rights at this house. That's what he says. You could come in and go to refrigerator, get what you want, and it's cool. And I was thinking, well, he's my boss. Can I do that? When he gave me refrigerator rights, that, you know what that means? I'm family. I'm in. This is good, right? So they shared life together. It says they had everything in common. Verse 46 says they met in each other's homes. They come to my house, you know? What else did they do? Number eight, this is important. They remembered Jesus together. They remembered Jesus together. Verse 46, it says they broke bread together. Verse 42 also says they broke bread. Remember that term, breaking bread. This church was birthed in that upper room when Jesus says, when you eat this bread, when you break this bread, you do this in remembrance of me. It says every time they got together in each other's homes, Jesus was the center of that meeting place. It says, when they broke bread, they remembered Jesus. Remember why we're here. Remember what Jesus did. And I was thinking, you know, we do a lot of stuff. And I know a lot of us, we see each other during the week and we're friends and all this. But is Jesus the center of our relationships with one another? Right? I think, more of the question is, why isn't Jesus the center of our relationship with one another? I think one of the reasons is we forget the gospel. We forget the bad news of who we were before God came in our life. We forget that we were sinners, that we were headed for punishment, that, you know, wages of sin is death, that there wasn't anything that we can do to fix ourselves. We forget about that. we also forget about the good news in that even though we were in sin, that we're loved by God and that God provided a substitute, a way out. Jesus, his son Jesus, coming down to trade places with us. We forget about how, you know, we get together and we forget about what Jesus did. You know, who we were before, what Jesus did to save us. Right? So they remember Jesus together. They're like, remember, let's get together, but remember what Jesus did. Right? Remember what Jesus did. Let's break bread. Do this in remembrance of me. Number nine, they were blessed by God together. They were blessed by God together. A lot of us, we seek God's blessing. God bless me. There's a lot of promises in the Bible that for God's blessing. But let me tell you that most of the promises of God's blessing is not for an individual. It's for the family of God. God says, I will bless you, right? I will bless you, but he's talking to his family, his church, right? He's not talking about just bless you and not them, right, or that other person. He's going to bless us, right? They were blessed by God together. In verse 47, it says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Daily, God added to their number. Number 10, last one, they changed the world together. 120. Over and out became 3,000. Next chapter becomes 5,000. And later on becomes 15,000. And within a few generations, literally the whole Roman Empire became Christian. And they changed the world together, these few. Okay? So this is what I want to break it down to, what it means for us. I want to say, because of this, this is why you need to get involved in a small group, in a Bible study. There's five things. Okay, if you're thinking about, I'm not sure if I should go to this group, I'm not sure. And by the way, if you want to start your own group, you know, come talk to Pastor Tom. We have this kit. Literally, you gotta just open up your house. You got a DVD player. You pop it in, and that's it. Right? It's real simple. You don't have to be a teacher or anything because it's all handled for you on the DVD. So if you say, hey, I'm thinking about, I can't make it on that day, but I can have some people over my house. We have some extra resources. You can have them for free. Okay, I'm going to give you five reasons why you should get involved in a group. Number one, you cannot be a mature Christian in isolation. You can't. You can't be a mature Christian by yourself, right? The problem is most of us, we see faith, our relationship with God, as an individual thing. Like it's about me and God. And we see ourselves coming to church like a customer coming to a restaurant. It's about me and God, and I come to that church just because, I'm kind of hungry, and I heard they serve good food there, and, if their service is not good, I'm going to stop coming there. So we see it as an individual going to a restaurant, but the Bible talks about if you're a Christian, you're a follower of God, you're part of a family. Did you know, you think about the Ten Commandments. Did you know out of the Ten Commandments, only four of them have to relate to God? The first four relate to God, and six of them, 60% of the Ten Commandments, talk about how you love one another, how you treat one another. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal from them, right? Don't covet. Don't be jealous with that person, right? So it's talking about how you love one another. And the Bible was, there's so many commands in the Bible that it said, there's more commands in the Bible about what you do to your neighbor than to God. He says, bear one another's burdens, love one another, support one another, care for one another, pray for one another, help one another. So there's more commands. So this is the thing. If you are in isolation, you're like, oh, even if you're holy, you read the Bible every day, you watch Christian radio, you can only do 40% of the Ten Commandments. If you got no one in your life, right? Like you can only, that's how can you be mature Christian if you are not involved in each other's lives? So that you can express these commandments in loving and supporting and caring for one another. Okay? You cannot become a mature Christian in isolation. Number two, the Bible will make more sense to you if you get involved in a small group. Some of you come to the Bible, come to church. This is the only time you get the Bible and you sit down and you listen. And statistics say, research has said, that if all you do is listen to something, within 24 hours, you'll forget 70% of what you heard. And within 3 days, you will forget 90% of what you just heard. If all you do is sit there and listen, right? you could, that's why we have notes. Writing it down helps you to remember. You could look it back. But you know what helps? Getting together in a group and discussing it, because we learn differently. Some people learn by reading. Some people learn by listening. Some people learn by talking. You know, for me, I talk a lot. Like, I need to have a group where I'm just throwing out questions and thinking, because I literally, my thoughts don't form until the words come out of my mouth. I'm what they call a verbal processor. Annoys my wife to death. Let me tell you about that. It's just, she can't stand it, right? Some people, we learn by doing something, right? Learn from our hands, doing something. And some people learn just from, you know, from our hearts. And when you get involved in a group, this is what you're doing. Okay, you come here, you hear the message. You come and you read the Bible together. You get it through the eyes, but you watch the DVD. Oh, you get to see it. Right? And you come and you start talking about, that's the mouth. There's things that you do together. When you eat together, when you pray together, you know, it engages your heart. And there's different styles of learning. So the Bible is this. The Bible is like a diamond with a lot of different facets. And you only see, like, your side of it. Even if you're a good student, you only see your side of it. And I throughout the years, I'm amazed that even, like, right now I'm leading a group at my house, like, Sunday nights, brand new Christian people, and I'm learning from them because they're seeing it from a different point of view, and they're pointing, I was like, I never thought of that, you know? And I'm learning because they're looking from a different angle. So when you get together, the Bible will make more sense to you. Okay, number three, you'll find support and belonging. If you get involved in a group, you'll find support and belonging. I know people are lonely, looking for belonging, looking for acceptance, looking for a place where you take off your mask and stop pretending, looking for it. This is the thing. A lot of people come to church and leave the church upset. And this, they say this. Hey, when the church, when I had a problem, no one, I started coming to church and no one helped me. It's like, you know, honestly, that's kind of too late. It's like you need to have your support structure in place before a crisis hits. Because if you come all hurting and like, oh, I don't even know who you are, and you're like spilling your guts. I don't even know what angle you're playing with me, and you're asking for help, and you need some rent money, and like, I don't even know. I don't know who you are, right? So you need to have a support structure in place before crisis hits, because it just doesn't work the other way around, right? You will find support and belonging for when you experience crisis, because we all will experience crisis. Right? Does that make sense? I'm not trying to offend anyone, but that's just the reality. Number four, your faith will grow and become more integrated with the rest of your life. Become more integrated with the rest of your life. A lot of us, we struggle. Our faith is stagnant. It's not growing. And the reason is this. Our faith, relationship with God, is compartmentalized only in one part of our life. You're what they call Sunday Christians. Right? Jesus, ain't all about Jesus, from this hour to this hour. But it's compartmentalized. It's all, if all you do is come on Sunday and that's it, it's only going to have take effect. Your faith's only going to affect one part of your life. You go to a group. You go on Wednesday group, Friday group, whatever. You know, you start thinking, you're doing your Bible study during the week. You start thinking about it. You get together and there's brothers and sisters. They're asking you, how you doing? You know? And how can we pray for you? And accountability. They're asking you, hey, can you pray for me? And you're like, shoot, I'm going to see that person next week. They're going to say, you know, they're going to expect me to pray for them. So then it's like, then you got to go to God on behalf of someone else. So you're praying more. Before, you just praying for yourself. Now you got to pray for someone else. And that's how it becomes more integrated as a part of your life, where faith becomes Monday through Saturday also, right? So faith will become more integrated to the rest of your life. And number five, last reason, God will use you to help others grow. God will use you. A lot of us right now, we think our faith is just about ourselves. God, how can you change my life? How can you do this for me? When you start to mature, God will use you to be a blessing to someone else. You're going to help, you know, that. Christianity is not just for you. Jesus' love is not just for you. He loves us. He blesses us so that we can pass it on to someone else. Right? So when you get involved in a group, you get life on life with somebody, you can be the voice of God You know, you could say, man, I'm sorry you're going through that. You know what? 5 years ago, I went through that too. I don't know all the answers, but let me pray for you. Let me walk along the side with you, and we could figure this thing out together. You may not see, like some of you have testimonies. You all have testimonies. You could say to someone discouraged, you don't see how God's going to use us now, but I've been through this. Let me tell you, God's going to use this. There's young people struggling. They don't know how, you know, what's the next coming around the corner. They're struggling. They're in hard situations. Some of you people have been through it a few times. You have the obligation to be the voice of God of encouragement to those people to say, sister, brother, I've been there too. Let me walk with you through this. You know, it's not all easy answers, but you say, let's walk through this together. God will use you to help someone else grow. Okay, so I encourage you, talk with Pastor Tom. There's these groups starting up. We have extra materials, extra DVDs, extra journals. If you want to start your own, like in some of you guys live in a, it doesn't even have to be all City Lights people. Some of you live in apartment buildings, like just have one in your, you know, in your building. And we'll give people free journals if they participate with that. Okay, closing thought, real simple, join a small group, right? Let me pray. Father, we come before you, and we just want to thank you, Lord, that you are in the life change business, that you're in the process of changing our lives. And we know that it's not something that we can do ourselves, but it's a work that you're doing within us. But you ask us to participate in that. So we thank you, Lord. I just pray for these people here. I pray for our church that you would help us to really love one another. The way you called us to get involved in each other's lives so it just be more real and genuine, our faith. We pray that these groups will be a blessing to City Lights Church and that you would use these groups to grow our faith and grow our unity together. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.